talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online. And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is the talk show Hell Hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. Because we're going to spend quite a bit of time learning what the Bible says. I want to say everything that the Bible says, but I don't think that I can know or will know everything the Bible says about the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. We believe that we are very rapidly approaching the day when that man of sin is going to be revealed. Let me get right into the scriptures. I made a quote from the Bible, so I want to quote it. The Bible, that is. I want to quote the Bible. And I came in this morning, again, had no idea what I was going to talk about. I sat with my coffee at my desk, and that just seemed like what the Lord laid on my heart. This morning, since coming in here, I started working on this about 9 o'clock Central Time. I already have put together 103 PowerPoint slides full of scriptures just on the topic of the beast, who he is, what he is, why he is, what he is not. He's not Jesus, all right? We know that he is not Jesus, but I believe the scriptures indicate that he will be worshipped as Jesus. People are going to believe that they're worshipping Jesus or God. Jesus is God. But they're not. They're going to be worshipping another Jesus, the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2, and I'm going to start the PowerPoint slides in Revelation 13. And what I'd like for you to do, even though I'm going to put the slides up on the screen, I would love for you to follow along either in your own Bible or use the Pure Bible Search software. You can use that software to highlight certain scriptures. You can use that software to make your own notes in there, and I love it. Kudos again to Donna, the software lady, for writing us this amazing software. So if you're listening to me for the very first time, we actually have our own Pure Bible Search software. It is called the Pure Bible Search software. PureBibleSearch.com. Download it. It is free. Linux, Windows, or Mac, free of charge forever, because the Bible should be free and the gospel should be free. I have lost track of how many copies we have distributed of that software, but it's in the tens of thousands. I know that. So praise the Lord for that. 2 Thessalonians 2, and then we'll start our PowerPoint presentation in Revelation 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." So the beseeching, and he puts all of this in the context of the coming of Christ and when he comes to gather together his elect, our gathering together unto him. That is the translation, the rapture, caught up. Whatever you want to call it. If you want to call it clowns in a Volkswagen, then whatever. But that's what it is. We're all going to be gathered together to meet Jesus in the air. And that's the context that he's writing here. "That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, is that day of Christ is at hand." And this, verse 3, verse 4, to me are extremely important. Very important. Because he's going to talk about deception. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. I already read that. Verse 3, let no man deceive you. There's that pesky Apple software update on my screen again. It only shows up while I'm doing Pastor Mike Online. It's like that annoying, again, it's like that annoying friend who always wants your attention. Sorry, Apple, you're not getting it today. Anyway, let no man deceive you by any means. That includes any man and any means. Doesn't matter if it's me, Chuck Colson, I don't know why I pulled that name out of the air, Jack Van Impe, Tim LaHaye, any YouTube video, any website, any commentary, we're all going to be wrong one way or another. All of us, because all men, let God be true, and what does it say? Every man a liar. God does not allow any of us humans to have the 100% truth on everything. Only God can be that perfect. Only God can say what's true 100% of the time. So, those of you who know me know my ministry. It's scripture or it's nothing. I don't care what you say about the book of Enoch. I don't care what you say about the book of Jasher. I don't care what you say about 1st and 2nd Maccabees. I don't care what you say about them. Our Bible is complete, 66 books. That's how God ordained it. He put 66 individual decorations on the candlesticks that were in the tabernacle. You go and count them, 66 exactly. And what he's telling you is that the only light that we're allowed to have shining in our life comes from this Bible. So when he says, let no man deceive you by any means is the way that the devil deceives people. He lies, he makes stuff up, he gets you focused on something over here so that he can come in over here and do his dirty tricks. He gets everybody focused on the shape of the earth or the Mandela effect or whatever. He gets everybody turned on that while he's literally deceiving millions of people all over the world, billions of people all over the world. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away, numero uno. First, pardon my French. That falling away must come first. Throw away your charts. Don't read the prophecy books, because they're going to tell you things that are wrong. Get your Bible out and believe what the Bible says the way the Bible says it. Except there come a falling away and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, what I'm going to do in this series is give you scripture after scripture after scripture of the clues that will aid us in identifying the Antichrist or the beast. The man of sin, the son of perdition, 666, the idol shepherd, the Assyrian or the giant or whatever you want to call him. The Bible's going to give us these clues and that's what I'm going to do. But he's not revealed until this time. So in all of the things that I'm going to do in this series, in teaching you about the beast, we're still going to be left with an unanswered question. Who is he? What is he? So I don't think that by doing this series that we'll know it. We'll know it 100% and that's how it's going to be. He's not revealed yet. Think of a baby back before the days of ultrasound. You know, there used to be a day when I was a boy, when I was a little kid, nobody knew even what sex a baby was going to be. You know, that famous thing where the doctor would come out of the delivery room and say, it's a girl or it's a boy. They don't do that anymore. We have reveal parties 3 months before the baby's ever born because they know who it is. They know what it is. So think about those days when a child was not even identifiable until its birth. And that's, I think, the scenario that we're looking at here. The man of sin is not, he's in the womb still. He's not been revealed, and he won't be until a specific day. And I think the importance, why are we studying this now? Because I think the importance is that when that day happens, and if you and I are going to be standing here on this earth on that day, and yeah, I believe we will, that when he's revealed, God's people will go, wait a minute. Yeah. That's the man of sin right there. It says it right here. We'll know from the scriptures that he is the man of sin and not the real Jesus. And that's part of what we're going to study in this. That part, I've not even made the notes on yet. I just have it way down in my PowerPoint slides as one of the topics that we're going to be looking at. So, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That phrase, that man of sin, is a title. It's an aspect of who he is. Christ is the son of righteousness. The Antichrist is the man of sin. And one of the things that we will explore in this is that really all you have to do is look at Christ and everything that he is, and then flip that upside down, because the Antichrist is going to be the exact opposite of everything that Christ is. Again, Jesus is the son of righteousness. The Antichrist is the man of sin. Christ is holy. Antichrist is unholy. Jesus is God. The Antichrist wants to be God, but he's not God. And that's that next verse. Who opposeth? See, he is in opposition. The word oppose is related to the word opposite. See how it works? So he opposeth everything about Jesus. He is the opposite of everything that God is. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. What is called God? Well, God's called God. Jesus is called God. God, in the Old Testament, he is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So he exalts himself above Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And since John said the Word, so we go to, that was 1 John 5:7, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, I believe the Antichrist will also exalt himself above the Word of God. Now, if this is ringing a bell with you, if this is like, ooh, I'm feeling deja vu, or I feel like I've seen that before, I've heard of that before. Let me just explain it to you. You sat in a church service, or you watched a preacher on YouTube, or you watched him on TBN, or you listened to it on talk Christian radio, quote unquote, and you heard the man there, or the female, correcting God's word. Correcting it. Oh, now that is a poor translation. The original Greek or the original Hebrew or the original Aramaic here, what it actually says is this. And what's happened is that man or that woman or that thing has exalted themselves above something that is called God. And the Bible is called God. Now, you may not like the fact that I said that, but one of the last titles that we see in the Bible given to our Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And if you, for some bizarre reason, do not think that the Bible is the Word of God, I stand to correct you, young man or young lady, or old man or old lady, whoever you are. You study, you get our free software and study the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, the words of, or whatever. You study that out and you'll find that it is the sayings of Jesus Christ, the sayings of God, that which came out of his mouth, and those things were written down in Scripture. Jesus himself said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." And for those of you who some reason think that the Bible is less than Jesus Christ, Jesus never thought that. Jesus said, "I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God." Jesus was saying, whatever the book says to do, that's what I'm going to do. So the Antichrist, this is why it sounds familiar to you. You've heard so many people correct the Bible, correct the Word of God in their preaching, in their teaching. They have a preconceived idea about theology or prophecy or whatever, church management, church life, Christian life. They have this idea about it. And since the Bible doesn't jive with their idea, well, obviously the Bible must be wrong. Let's correct it. That's what the Pope does. The Pope exalts himself above what is called God, and in this case, the Word of God. So he exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God. Wait till we get on that one. Shewing himself that he is God. But he's not God. And he's never going to be God. There's only one God. The famous words of Captain America in the Avengers movie. There's only one God, ma'am. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. All right. Let's start our PowerPoint. Revelation 13 is where the primary teaching on the beast is. This is John's vision of what is going to happen in the future. Jesus said that. I'm going to show you, John, what will come shortly in the days to come. So Revelation 13, and it's the last book of the Bible, and it is a revelation. This is going to reveal to us a little bit about his nature. So John said, "I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear." Now, what we're going to do is we're going to break down each one of those. We're going to go very deep into Scripture, all right? And only Scripture. It's going to be, oh, listen, if you don't enjoy something like this, change your enjoyments, all right? Quit watching TV for a while. Then you'll start liking this because it's Scripture. And the beast I saw was likened to a leopard. Why a leopard? We're going to look into that. His feet were as the feet of a bear. Why did he have bare feet? Get it? All right. Anyway, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Why that? And the dragon. Who's the dragon? Revelation 12 explains to us who the dragon is. The dragon is that old serpent, Satan, the devil. So the dragon or the devil gave him his power, gave the beast his own power and his seat. Here, would you like to have my seat? Well, yes, thank you very much. He's going to give him his seat, his throne, and great authority. Now, how much authority does the devil have? Well, I would say as much authority as God has granted to him. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but we know then that Satan is, number one, the god of this world. Number two, we know by way of Scripture what he revealed to Jesus when he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And I literally believe all the kingdoms of the world, the whole world, past, present, future. I believe Satan has all of them in his power. And he said to Jesus, I'll give you all of these if you'll worship me. And Jesus, he quoted Scripture, he quoted Deuteronomy. But I'm thinking in my mind, Jesus is thinking like, well, I'm already going to get them. Because at Revelation 11, Satan, if you'd read the Bible, Revelation 11 says, all the kingdoms of the world are going to be mine anyway. And he doesn't have to bow to Satan to get it. So anyway, so the devil has all of these kingdoms. He's the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And just like God, the Father, has delivered all things into the hand of his Son. Jesus said that. He said, the Father has delivered all things into my hand. All things. All the kingdoms, all the power, all the glory. It's what fathers do for their children. Fathers give of themselves and give of their labor and give of their substance everything over to their children. It's called an inheritance. Jesus is going to get that. So think of the Antichrist, the beast, the son of Belial. Now, who is Belial? We have a clue to that. And you know what? Let me do this. Let me do it like this. That way you can see it up on the screen. There's where I was doing my research earlier. What was I just going to... I just drew a blank. What was I going to show you? It's live, and I'm getting nervous. His power of seed is great authority. I don't remember what I was talking about. Anyway, I'll probably remember it in a minute. But anyway, the beast rises up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So, since I can't remember already what I was going to say 2 seconds ago, let's go right to what it is that we're going to study. Because we see then that, if I can get my clicker going here, in Revelation 13:4, they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And then in verse 15, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now this, in verse 15, is referencing the false prophet who rises up out of the earth. This false prophet had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So we saw in 2 Thessalonians 2 that one of the things that the beast has in his nature is that he demands to be worshiped. He demands it, and he will not take no for an answer. So absolutely, 100%, the beast is going to demand to everybody on the earth that they worship him. Now, I say demand. My idea is I can sort of see the way this world is going. There is a course that this world is on. It's on course. That's what Ephesians 2:2 said, that the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And he says in the previous verse that we were following the course of this world. And I can see the course of the world. And everybody is enjoying their sin. They're enjoying fornication, adultery, uncleanness, lasciviousness, murders, thefts, drugs, drunkenness. They're enjoying all of these things. They're getting all of it that they want, and they want more. And I think when this beast shows up, I don't think he's going to have to write out some law that says, okay, every 5 minutes, everybody has to worship me. I think that people will volunteer to worship this beast. I think they are going to be in such awe of him, because that verse, let me get my, let's see, got ahead of myself here, get my little laser pen going here. This phrase, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Everybody is going to be in such absolute awe of this beast that they are literally going to voluntarily fall down and worship him and worship his image. It's not that he's going to have to make everybody do it. They're going to want to do it. Now, there's one part of this, and I may deal with this in this series. In fact, I probably should, where it says, who is able to make war with him? Remember and understand that from Revelation 13, 15 and on, that the false prophet causes everybody in the world to make an image to the beast. This God is going to be a man-made, man-manufactured God, made with the hands of man. Right now, man is building such a God. It's called artificial intelligence. And artificial intelligence has evolved, or let's say it has been created to such a state. Now, it is miles and miles away from being this fully autonomous, self-realized creature. We're still a long way from that. But we've made the artificial intelligence systems so smart and so adept at calculating out future events that we've taught the artificial intelligence systems to play checkers, which is a relatively easy game. There's only a couple of moves that a checker piece can make, and that's it. But we've also taught it to play chess, which is a much more complicated game, unless you play me at it, and then it's real easy to beat me at chess. But it's already played and beat the very best chess players in the world, including Garry Kasparov. We've taught it how to play this Japanese strategy game called Go, which actually relies less on logic and it relies more upon on or illogical moves that you would think you wouldn't normally make, but that's really how you win the game. I've never played Go, so I can't explain it better than that. But Go is a pretty complicated game, and we've taught the best AI computers to beat the very best Go players in the world. And Go and checkers and chess, these are all war games. In other words, we've created a beast, literally an artificial intelligent God. We've created one that now has the ability to outthink and outmaneuver the smartest man in the world at war games. So when it says, who is like unto the beast, who's able to make war with him, we can scratch that one off the checklist of what we need to do to create this beast, because we've already created a creature in artificial intelligence that we cannot beat at any tactical game whatsoever. We can't beat it. It has the ability to outthink human beings. All right? Now, the object of these two verses, along with this one here, verse 2, where he gave the dragon his power, his seat, and great authority, these involve, an aspect of the beast in that he is worshipped, or he desires to be worshipped, or everybody in the earth will worship him. All right? So, let's look at Exodus 32. Here we have the children of Israel who have created an image. They fashioned an image, a man-made God that they themselves made. I have a visitor here.
Hi. Hi. You need to go downstairs to your mom, okay? Bye. Okay. Roll, take, go.
Grandchildren. I love it. I love them. Hang on here. I have to send a little message. There we go. All right. Anyway, that way a parent can come get them. So anyway, in Exodus 32, we have a typology. Now, I said in my tweet this morning when I was talking about this, we're going to study the doctrine of the beast, the prophecies concerning the beast, and every aspect of this is going to be prophecy. It is going to be events that take place in the future. But we're also going to study typology and Bible numbers, because there are numbers that point you directly to the nature and the character of the beast, such as the number 6, 603 score and 6. The beasts, all the beasts of the earth were created on what day of creation? Day 6. And I think that means something. I think it's part of the design of God. So we're going to study numbers. We're at Revelation chapter 13. There are other 13s in the Bible that speak directly or indirectly concerning either the beast or the false prophet who leads everybody to make the image of the beast and to fall down and worship it. So in this case, we're looking at typology, and it's a very interesting story that we have. Exodus 32, we have the children of Israel creating the beast. Let's look at it. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people, and notice this, we have the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. 1, 2, 3. 3 is a magic number. The number 3, I don't know if I'm not really prepared to spend a lot of time with that now, but the number 3 is a very important number in relation to the beast. He's called the man of sin. Where does sin first show up in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, Eve is looking at a fruit. And I believe even that fruit that she's looking at is typology of the man of sin. Because we know we have the tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden, and also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. One of those represents Christ. Guess which one? He's the tree of life and the fruit of life. Here we have the man of sin represented as this fruit. She then becomes a partaker of the man of sin. She's eating the fruit. Now, this is not the only story in the Bible where I think the man of sin, the son of perdition, the beast, is represented by way of something that people ingest. This story here concerning the golden calf, what eventually became of the golden calf? You remember? I have it up. I'm going to bring it up in scripture here in a minute. But do you remember what eventually became of this golden calf? They ate it. Okay? So I absolutely think there's a connection there. Back to Genesis 3, when Eve is looking at that fruit, she sees that it's good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desire to make one wise. That's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The Bible says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these are of the world. These are the three types of sin. So, when I don't just see a random thing here in that this calf is going to originate from three sources. Think of what we already know is taking place in England. In England, they are already accommodating the idea of a child coming from three sources. Three parent babies. A mother, a father, or a mother, a father, or a mother, or a father. See, we can do this now. Anyway, three parent babies. I think that is part of it as well. So the three sources, the sons, the wives, the daughters. I don't think they, why didn't they mention the men? I think the number is important here because it references the number three, and three is a number directly related to sin. How many crosses were there on Golgotha on the day Jesus died? Why? Because he was numbered with the transgressors. All right? So, your daughters, your wives, your sons, your daughters, bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool. Now, to me, again, I see details in all of this. These people willingly did this. When Aaron said to them, break off your golden earrings, they didn't go, oh man, why do we have to do this? What are you taxing us? They didn't throw a fit. They didn't revolt. Okay? They did it. They voluntarily did it. I think that the course of this world is taking everybody to voluntarily worship the beast and receive a mark in their right hand or forehead. I do not see a scenario where evil Illuminati government fanged jackbooted thugs are going to have to come out, point a gun at people and say, you're going to take the mark or we're going to kill you and your family. I don't think that's going to happen. I think people are wanting this beast to show up. I think when he shows up, the world is going to celebrate. And when he says, do this, they're going to do it. So here they are voluntarily bringing it. So he brought them to Aaron and he received them at their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool. It is a graved image. Masonry. I have a book here. Mackey's Encyclopedia of Freemasonry. And I can tell you everything about Freemasonry. Everything about Freemasonry. Everything about Freemasonry is about the beast. Every symbol, every allegory, every sign, every handshake, the way they cross their legs, their aprons, everything about Masonry is about the Antichrist, the beast. And in this case, Masons have the symbol of the rough ashlar or stone and the smooth ashlar or smooth stone. The rough ashlar is man the way he is now. And Masonry says that it takes the hands of the workman with his graving tools to make the stone perfect. You see, Masonry is all about reshaping mankind and about creating this new God. And it takes the tools of man's hands to do it. So think about this. I mean, I know I spent a lot of time on this, but we've got time, right? And I want to be as in-depth as possible and cover everything that I can think of while we're doing this. Let's not cut corners. Let's not cheat. Let's not zip ahead. Let's spend some time studying the Word of God, getting an understanding of this. Because I think the graving tool, what this represents is God created man. Man now creates another God with his own tools, with his own hands. Instead of worshiping the God that created us, let's worship a God that we create. By the way, this is going to be a God that lets them sin. Already, we have churches all over the place where people can go and not get condemnation for their sins. See, we're already setting it up. We're already setting up the day that man is going to voluntarily worship the beast. Because this beast is going to let them do what they want to do. He is going to appeal to their flesh, not their soul and not their spirit. So you have churches all over the place. We'll not preach against sodomy. We'll not preach against fornication and couples living together without marriage. They're not going to preach about that. They're not going to preach against drunkenness or wine bibbing. They're going to preach social justice. They're going to preach against war. They're going to preach about how you can feel good about yourself, but they're not going to touch sin. So we already have a system that is equal to what the man of sin is going to represent, and that is, you can worship me and keep all your sins. We're already worshiping another Jesus in all these churches everywhere. Anyway, back to the graving tool. So fashion it with a graving tool. After he had made it a molten calf. A calf is a beast. So here we have Revelation 13 projected from the past into the future. And notice this. This is, to me, is very curious. They have one calf, but yet Aaron says, these be thy gods, plural. Now, who are the gods, plural? They are evil angels, devils, evil spirits, familiar spirits, and many of them were fashioned by God in the image of beasts. You can go to Ezekiel chapter 1. You can go to Ezekiel chapter 10. You can go to Isaiah 6. You can go to Revelation chapter 4. You can go to probably countless other places in the Bible and see that God made an entire range of angelic creatures in the form of beasts, not man. So they make the beast here. They've made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, plural. All of these devils now unified together in one form and one body. And that is the image of the beast. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That makes me angry. They took the glory of God and the praise of God and turned it over to an image of the beast. They said these gods are what brought us out of the land of Egypt. Now, understand this. Exodus 32, they've already crossed the Red Sea. So what Aaron is saying here is, God did not lead us across the Red Sea. God did not open that sea up. These gods did. This calf did that for you. Verse 5, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now, I want you to look at this. In the Hebrew, this would be capital L-O-R-D. This would be the four letters, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, or Jehovah. Remember what I said. He is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In this story here, they have already taken the name of God himself, Jehovah, and applied it to this calf. Because they said, tomorrow's going to be a feast to the Lord, Jehovah, L-O-R-D, or Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh. That name belongs specifically to God Almighty. But now they have attributed it to this calf and all the gods that this calf represents. So I am as serious on this as I can be. Even from this story, it tells me that the world is going to worship this beast, but think that they're worshiping God. They're going to worship this beast. They think they're worshiping Jesus, but they're not. They have been, their mind has been turned over to reprobate, a state of reprobation. They are past feeling. They have conscience have been seared with a hot iron. They are true apostates in every sense of the word. God has turned them over to that. And there's no turning back from this. Once they're there, they're staying there. So here you have that story of how easy it was. Notice, they didn't drag anybody to this feast. They all showed up. You know why? Because they all were on, the Bible says they all ended up naked at that feast. Yep. I believe what the Bible says. They all ended up naked at this feast. All of them. They're all down there whoremongering together, committing adultery, fornication, drunk. You see, the religion of the beast lets you keep your sins. And the reason why a lot of the churches in this country are full of people, thousands of people, is because those churches let people keep their dirty sins and don't say anything about it. So, churches like ours, we don't have very many that come here. And there are a lot of churches like ours all over the country and all over the world. They don't have very many people there. Why? Because they preach against sin. They love sinners, but they preach against sin. And you have churches everywhere that don't do that anymore. We're already setting up the scenario for when the man of sin comes, they're going to voluntarily worship him. I absolutely believe, that this world is going to get a choice between two men that are referred to as Jesus. Just like on the day that Jesus was crucified, Pilate gave Israel a choice. Do you want this Jesus of Nazareth who's done nothing wrong, or I went and got the scummiest, scuzziest, stinking lowlife that I could find. I pulled him up out of the prison. He came up out of prison, Barabbas, a murderer, a thief, a traitor, a curser, everything else, and offered him. And they chose the man that came out of the prison. Barabbas is a type of the Antichrist. And I don't have that in my notes. I just thought of that one. So later on in verse 7, the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Boy, imagine that. God knew exactly what they said, didn't he? He always does. So in verse 20, Moses comes down. Of course, that's when he casts the tablets to the ground, that's what I was trying to say, to the ground. And they broke, And then he's angry. So he takes the golden calf. He took the calf which they had made in verse 20, burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. They ingested their God. Did you know that Freemasonry has a communion ritual? Now, who do you think that communion represents? Jesus Christ, the Son of God? No way, no how. It represents the man of sin, the son of perdition. The doctrine of transubstantiation teaches that that in the wine and the Eucharist, it literally becomes the divine substance. That's the transubstantiation part. It literally becomes the divine substance. In other words, when the priest, with his magic powers, says the hocus-pocus Latin words, he literally, according to them, he literally converts that piece of bread and that alcoholic wine with fermentation in it, leaven, literally into the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. They literally believe that that's what happens. And so the Catholics are told, and there are others, those who believe in transubstantiation or consubstantiation, which means that it doesn't become the literal body and blood, but the literal body and blood is associated with that substance. But they believe that they're ingesting God. And the best way to be a partaker of the divine nature is, of course, to eat God. It's what they believe. Now, let me show you from Scripture why I will never, ever, ever, ever go to a Catholic Mass and partake of what it is they offer. In Acts chapter 15, the elders, the apostles, the bishops of all the churches got together, and they were trying to decide on whether or not the Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And there was much disputing among them, you know, how we are as Christians. We have our own little pet doctrines, and we fight for them usually. So there was a discussion here, and God was leading in all of this because they finally decided that since the Jews never kept the law, why do we make the Gentiles try to keep the law? Because they can't. So they came up with four simple rules. Four. Why four? Think of, number one, the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the story of the gospel. But number two, think of the fourth kingdom. Because in these four things that they required the Gentile church to not do, I think lies the very heart of what the fourth kingdom is all about. So here's what they decided. Verse 20, but that we write unto them that, number one, they abstain from pollutions of idols. Number two, from fornication. Number three, from things strangled. And number four, from blood. So, and then he wrote a letter that they sent out to all the churches so that it be in writing. And they wrote it out, verse 29, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. Now think about it. When in the Catholic Mass, they offer the Eucharist in front of an idol, to an idol, the crucifix. So here is meat or food that has been, it's called the sacrifice of the Mass. they believe that the priest is crucifying Jesus all over again for sins that you just now committed. That's what they believe. They re-crucify Jesus every time they hold the Mass. It's an abomination. But they do so, they offer up Jesus' body and blood before an idol. So we're not allowed to be a partaker of that. Number two, they literally say that that cup holds blood in it. And we are strictly forbidden from drinking blood. Number three, from things strangled. The Bible says, cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. What's on that crucifix? Someone hanging on a tree. And then from fornication, which could be either physical fornication or religious fornication. Stepping out on God, in other words. And I think all four of those things are applicable to the heart, what is the heart of the fourth kingdom, and that fourth kingdom is the kingdom of the Antichrist. So when they drink the God, they're partaking of that God. And I think that the mark of the beast, and I don't know what it is yet, but I think the mark of the beast is going to have something to do with something of the Antichrist himself that people take into their bodies. Am I kooky? Remember, he's the opposite of Christ. And Jesus said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And I absolutely believe that what he means by that is reading and believing and knowing the word of God, the scriptures. This is Jesus right here. And it's not our flesh that consumes it, it's our souls. Anyway, Exodus 32:35, the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. And we know that after the beast comes up and everybody receives the mark in their right hand or forehead, that there is a curse now to all of those people, and God plagues them with the vials of wrath. Psalm 106:19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory, which was God among them, into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Can you think of a story in the Bible where a man ate grass like an ox? Bum, bum, bum. And if you can't think of one, don't worry, because I'll show it as part of this series. Acts chapter 7:41, this is Stephen talking to the Jews about what the Jews are good at. In verse 41, he's retelling the story of Moses, and he said, they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. So, in all of this, I believe that the Bible's telling us that this beast and the image of the beast, number one, definitely is man creating his own God. He doesn't like the God that made him. He rejects that God because that God wants to save us from our sins. This God that we make will allow us to keep our sins. You see it? So that's why they make him, and they make him in the image of man, but in the image of four-footed beast and creeping things and fowls of the air. And by the way, how is that even possible? CRISPR DNA editing. We now have the, and I don't know how all of this is going to play out. I just know that we're now living in the age where we literally could create a creature that was part man, part ox, part eagle, part serpent. That's a creeping thing. We literally could create such a creature. And to be honest with you, I would be shocked out of my skin if some laboratory somewhere hasn't already tried it. What are they waiting on? Because they know how to do it, and they can do it easily. So what are they waiting on? I don't think they are. I think they've already done it. Now we have another story here of worshiping the image of the beast. Daniel chapter 3 verse. And in here we have a falling away taking place, right? Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. A score is 20. So 60 is 60. And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits. Think about it. 60 and 6. See, this story then is connecting you to the number of the beast. So what we're seeing here in Exodus 32, we're getting one viewpoint, one prophetic typology to give us part of the picture. And this is all a puzzle we're putting together. Here is another part of the picture, just as important. So, verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then he makes the decree in verse 5 that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psalter, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Now, let me stop right here. I have absolutely no doubt in my mind that music serves a very important role, function, in drawing men to worship this image of the beast. Music. Music has power over us that we don't even pay attention to most of the time. If you've ever watched any kind of movie whatsoever or television show, somebody I know, I'll say that, is a big fan of the new Hawaii Five-0 series. And I watched an episode of that one time. And I noted that at no time during that particular episode did the music, the background music, did it ever stop. It never stopped. You know, I've seen a lot of TV shows and a lot of movies. There's music and then there's no music. TV shows, music, and then no music. But in this particular show, the music was constantly in the background. All right? Music serves a vital role. We feel movies and TV shows by way of music. Okay? It has a power over us. Satan has musical instruments built into his body. That's Ezekiel chapter 38. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. He literally had them built into his body. And if you think that sounds weird or you don't believe that, number one, that's what the Bible says. Number two, there are animals in this world that have musical instruments built into them. Elephants. Elk, they bugle. Birds, crickets, grasshoppers, cicadas, locusts, they all make music with the parts of their body that God gave them to make music. You could say bees. Bees do. They make music and they dance. They dance to the queen. Anyway, music, I believe, and I think church music is a big part of this. Why do we have to change our music now? Why is it that every church now, they just don't buy hymn books anymore? They haven't bought hymn books in years. Part of that is the publishing companies realize that a church buys hymn books maybe once every 20 years. But if they can get the churches hooked into a monthly payment system. They give them new music every 3 months. Every 3 months, that church is getting brand new music just written by this company's composers and music writers. It's brand new music. That's why you go to some of these churches, you're going, I don't know this song. Never heard this song before. That's because it's new. But I think the music that is in the churches now may not be right this minute music that is going to draw people to the Antichrist, but I think they're slowly moving in that direction. While we here at Bethel, we're going to keep singing out of the hymn book for as long as I'm pastor here. And it's never going to be any different. Can I get somebody to say amen? So anyway, they play the music. The music then causes everybody to stop, drop, and roll. And that's what they do. So he said, whoso falleth not down and worshipeth all the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music. Notice now there's six. Dun, dun, dun. The number six here is important. All kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages. One, two, three. Three is a magic number, right? Fell down, and three relates to sin. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Notice that they all fell down. Know that there will come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So they all fell down and worshiped the golden. See, this is the second time now. The second time that the Bible is telling you about the image made of gold. I have notes. I have yet to put it together. But I believe that the very substance that some of the angelic realm is made of is gold and silver. In fact, Pure Bible Search software, let me show you this. I'll type this in. Gods of gold. Three times in the Bible. Dun, 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 dun. Gods of gold. Look at this one. Daniel 5:4. Gods of gold, silver, brass, and iron, and of wood and stone. Gold, silver, brass, and iron are the four substances that the four kingdoms are made of. Okay? So, but that's the second place in the Bible. The golden calf was one. This image was another. Can you imagine 60 cubits tall? Let me do the math on that. A cubit is roughly, I'm going to say, 18 inches. So 18 times 66, that's 1,188 inches divided by 12. That's 99 feet tall. 99 feet of gold. Man, Nebuchadnezzar was rich. But he made it out of gold. And they're worshiping a god of gold. And I believe the Bible's telling us that these devils, some of them at least, their substance, what they're made of, is gold. And is that so hard to imagine? What are we made of? Little bit of carbon, iron, potassium. These are all stones of the ground, of the earth. So that's just kind of, that's a little side theory, but it has to do with who this beast is and what he is. He is the God made by the hands of man. Now, Revelation 14. We're still dealing with this issue of the worship of the beast. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall do what? Drink of the wine of the wrath of God. What did Moses do? What did Moses make them do? He made them, in his wrath, in his anger, he made them drink their God. So in Revelation 14, they're drinking of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or no night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, I'm throwing this in here for this reason. I've heard it said at least twice now. Once was by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins in the Left Behind series in the book called The Mark. They specifically gave out the idea that if you take the mark of the beast, you can be sorry for it, wish that you'd never done it, or they took you and handcuffed you and roped you up and hobbled you, and then they gave you that mark without your permission. And in such a case, according to Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, in such an instance, you can ask God that you don't want to die and go to hell, and God will feel sorry for you because, after all, God looks on the inside, not what's on the outside. Excuse me? Revelation 13 specifically says it was in their right hand and in their forehead. Not on. In. Not on. In. It's the opposite of on. It's in. But right here in Scripture, right there. See it? There is no exclusions here. There's not a little side note saying, unless, of course, you didn't really want it. It says, see, I think God is sealing everybody's fate with this mark. No doubt in my mind. Just as we are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, just as Israel in Revelation 7 receives the seal of God in their forehead, typified by the man with the writer's inkhorn in Ezekiel chapter 9, who goes out and puts a mark on the forehead of those who sigh and cry for the abominations of Israel, and they're not judged because they have the seal of the living God in them. Just as God seals his saints, the Antichrist is sealing the fate of all of those who receive the mark in their right hand or in their forehead. So Tim LaHaye did it. Who am I thinking of here? Maybe God doesn't want me to say it, even though I've said it before. Somebody asked him, he's one of these big name, John MacArthur. Almost said Paul McGuire or Paul McCartney. Anyway, John MacArthur was asked in a question and answer session about whether or not people could go to heaven during the tribulation, quote unquote. And he used the verse where, you know, it talks about in the 1,000 years, you have people from all the nations worshiping Jesus. And he says, like, well, how did they get through the tribulation without taking the mark long enough to survive so they could worship the beast? In other words, he's inventing a false scenario here. And he says, I guess that maybe it's obvious that there are some who take the mark that God forgives them for it. Excuse me, if you take the mark, you're going down. You're going to burn. That's it. And I want to stress to you, Jehovah's Witness believe this. The Mormon Church believes this. I didn't know this until a few years ago. I attended the funeral of a young girl, 12, 13 years old, who hung herself, committed suicide. and she had a Mormon pastor or a Mormon whatever, bishop or somebody, that did her funeral service. And he said that once she, that he prayed that once she stood before God, she could repent of all of her sins then and accept God, and God would accept her after death. No, absolutely not. There is nothing in Scripture, my friend, that even hints at the idea that after you die or after you take the mark of the beast, that you can get another chance with God. Because if that was the case, if that were really true, I wouldn't be here today. I'd be out sinning right and left, living it up, drunkenness and fornication and revelings and every sin imaginable. Why? Because when I die, God will give me a second chance and I'll repent then. And there are some people who are living their life in hopes that either right before they die or after they die, God will give them a second chance. Meanwhile, the Bible's telling the rest of us, today is the day of salvation. Because you don't know whether you'll even be here tomorrow. You don't know that. So my friends, if you're playing around and you haven't made things right with God, you've not had a confession of your sins, you've not asked Jesus, you've not called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you haven't done that yet. Because you're either hoping that right before you die, you'll get another chance, or after death, because somebody on the internet said that that's how it works. Or, well, if I take the mark of the beast, I'll take it, but just so that I can buy and sell, you know, during that time so I can feed my family. Because, I mean, that's okay, isn't it? God wants me to feed my family, right? Believe it or not. I've heard that before. Well, you know, I might take the mark just so that I can buy or sell food for my family. Don't do it. Taking the mark is the equivalent of God shutting the door of the ark. Once God shut the door, there was no opening again until those waters went back down. God gave everybody a 120-year notice. 120 years in those days, that's long enough. Okay? That's like a day to everybody else. But anyway, 120 years is long enough. They should have got right with God and got in the ark, but they didn't. And so I believe people. No, I'll say it like this. The Bible's telling you in no uncertain terms in this passage that if you take that mark, you're going to drink of the wine of the wrath of Almighty God. Revelation 16, 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. See, there it is. Already, the first vial of wrath that's poured out, everybody has this grievous, terrible sore on all over their body. Some sort of affliction or disease. Maybe something about mankind and where the fourth kingdom mingles themselves with the seed of men, maybe it's possible that that DNA change that's going to take place in mankind in that day creates that noisome and grievous sore. I'm just guessing and speculating, but maybe that's why. But we know in no uncertain terms that those who take the mark get that sore. And it gets worse from there. Much worse. Revelation 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Three of them. We just saw that in, Daniel chapter 3. We saw that in Ezekiel 32. Now we're seeing it again. Three unclean spirits, and the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. Three is a magic number, for those of you who remember Schoolhouse Rock. For they are the spirits of devils. See it? And I mentioned this at the beginning here. There's some who say, well, it says beast, but that's just a metaphor for the type of man that this Nikolai guy is, right? Because that's what Tim LaHaye called him, Nikolai. He's a savvy politician, right? I don't believe a word of that stuff. It's not scripture, not even close. He's a beast. He is a beast in every sense of the word. He is a spirit beast, an animal, wild creature. So are these frogs. They are the spirits of devils, which are made in the image of beasts, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Watch this now. Watch the setup with all of these charismatic, word faith, miracle working televangelist phonies who are constantly talking about all the people they healed. Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, Peter Popoff, Jesse Duplantis, Dr. Owar in Kenya. They're claiming, Dr. Owar even claims that he raises people from the dead. Mm-hmm. That guy is insane. And I hope you're listening to me in Kenya. Do not follow that man. That man claims to be the prophet, capital P, that God promised Moses he was going to send. Are you crazy? The prophet that God swore to Moses that he would send is Jesus. Because the woman at the well said, art thou that prophet? I perceive that thou art that prophet. Dr. Owar is an antichrist. I love you people in Kenya. And I know that some people are going to hate me now for what I'm saying about their dear beloved Dr. Owar, that prophet of God. That man's a false prophet. He's a fornicator, a false prophet, claiming to be in the position that God reserved for Jesus himself. The man's an antichrist. The rest of you who don't hate me for saying that, I want you to be free. You don't need this man to tell you what to preach. You don't need this man's sermons. You don't need this man's words. What you need is the word of God through the Bible. That's what you need to give to your people, not what Dr. Owar said. Do you not understand that that man really is a devil and a fornicator? Do you not know that he has a retreat, a hideaway, where young girls are taken? Do you not know that? These people with their alleged fake phony miracle. And by the way, even miracles that are true. I'm going to read this to you. In fact, let me do it this way. Even miracles that actually happen can be of the devil. Deuteronomy 13. There's a 13 here. Deuteronomy 13. This is Dr. Owar right here. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. Remember what they did? They made the golden calf. It was one single object, and yet Aaron said, these be thy gods, plural. And those gods that he's referring to are all the devils, all the evil angels, the one third of the angels that the dragon's tail casts out of heaven and brings them down to earth. That's who those gods are. Hey, if you have been lied to by the Roman Catholic priest, all of those alleged saints that they tell you to pray to, those are other gods. Do you not know that? Your Catholic priest is telling you to worship other gods by praying to Saint Mary, Saint Joseph, Saint Judas, Saint Ignatius, Saint Catherine, Saint Bartholomew, Saint Matthew. They're telling you to pray to all these gods. And they have signs and wonders. The miracles at where the three children saw the Virgin Mary. Those are miracles. And those miracles then draw millions of Roman Catholics where the priest says, you need to pray to St. Joseph or you need to pray to St. Mary. He's telling you, let's go serve these other gods. Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known and let us serve them. God said, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And I'm going to ask you, my friends, who do you love more? You love the Pope? Do you love your priest? Do you love Dr. Awar? Do you love Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Creflo Dollar, Jesse Duplantis? Do you even love Mike Hoggard more than you love your Bible? I'm not here. Well, yeah, I am here. Technically, I'm here. But I'm not here. God did not bring me forward to promote Mike Hoggard. If there's anything that I've done in the last 10 years, I want it abundantly clear that God has brought me forth to promote his word, not me. I'm not going to tell you to listen to me. I'm not going to tell you to listen to anybody else. I'm going to tell you to listen to your Bible. And my pastor friends out in Kenya, I so want you to be free. Free from Dr. Awar. Free from these American so-called evangelists that all Dr. Awar wants is your money and your daughters. That's all he wants. I come to you, Samburu and Turkana, not asking for one Kenya shilling, but I come giving you. I give your people food. And I give your people the word of God. And if there's anything that I want to do with my fellow pastors out in Kenya, that is, I want you to be free. I want you to be free. I want you to not be under some other man's authority. You're a pastor. You're a man of God. The only thing between you and God is Jesus Christ, not another man. I want you to be free. So you study your Bible and you read your Bible and you meditate on your Bible and you pray about your Bible and you memorize your Bible. And then you're able to preach the word of God to your people and your people will love you for it. That false prophet does miracles. And those miracles come to pass. And through those miracles, back in Revelation 13, he's leading everybody to worship the image of the beast. So this is why all of these false prophets either actually do real, genuine miracles or they fake them. Either way, they're a lying spirit. The devil, listen, I've heard stories of people going to these shrines of Saint Mary. and having legitimate healings taking place. I've seen the stories. But it's a setup. They're trying to get you to go after other gods and not Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 11, we have this beast here. This is just a little side note. When they shall have finished their testimony, he's talking about the two witnesses, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Now, if you compare that to, let's go back to Revelation 13. There. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. It is apparent to me that the pit, or the portal to the pit, must be in a sea somewhere. Now, that's all I know. I have a theory. And mind you, it's just a theory. But I have a theory that the portal to that pit is, I'll just say, at the North Pole. That's my theory. Because, and we'll see it in one of the verses that we have coming up, that a prophecy concerning the beast is that he's coming from the north country. Now, what fascinates me about that is God did not put any landmass at the North Pole. There's one at the South Pole. But there's no land at the North Pole. It's just ice. Ice is water. It's the sea. So I kind of think he's coming from the north. I believe that he is. And I believe that the portal, the door, the gate to the bottomless pit could very well be at the North Pole, because there's a sea there. And John stood upon the sand of the sea and saw the beast rise up out of the sea. So here he says, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. Make war against what? The two witnesses. Here they are. And you want the names of the two witnesses, don't you? One of them's called Old Testament. The other one's called New Testament. They're two witnesses. And they walk together because they're in agreement with each other that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's the Savior. He's the Lamb. Amen? So, and use that, apply that. The beast makes war against the two witnesses. He hates the Bible. He despises the Word of God. And he makes war against them. And, look at this, shall overcome them. Now, whatever else you think the two witnesses are, take a look at this. Let's see here. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given him to continue 42 months. That's very important. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And did you see that? Here in Revelation 13, it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And here he makes war against the two witnesses and overcomes them. So you could look at this two different ways. Is it saying that the saints in Revelation 13 are the two witnesses in Revelation 11? Could be. Your guess would be as good as my guess. Unless your guess was so absolutely wrong that it bared no resemblance to my guess whatsoever. Or we could have two different unique statements looking at two different groups. The two witnesses over here where he makes war against them and prevails against them, and the saint, all the saints of God where he makes war against them. Take your pick. It could very well be that the saints in Revelation 13 are the two witnesses in Revelation 11 because he makes war against them both and overcomes them both. So it could be. And kill them. He's going to kill them. Now, if you've ever been told by anybody that the devil and all his power should never overcome you and take your life, you've been told a lie. You've been told a lie. And I've had conversations with people. People would call me crying because they had a disease and somebody told them that it's because they didn't have enough faith to eliminate the disease. And then if they die, they'll die in sin because they're not honoring God enough and believing God enough to have their disease taken away. That's a lie. It's a lie from the devil. It's a lie. It comes down to us by way of Finis Dake, who was the grandfather of the Word Faith movement, who said, this is funny, in a sad sort of way, it's funny. Finis Dake said that every Christian should die like Moses with their full life force. No sickness, no disease, nothing, they just die. And if you have a disease and it kills you, you're honoring Satan. You didn't have enough faith to have your disease healed, therefore you don't have enough faith to be saved. He equated health, physical health, with salvation. And here's the funny part. Finis Dake found out one day that he had Parkinson's disease. If you know of somebody that has had Parkinson's disease, you know that you don't know anybody who used to have Parkinson's disease, but they got healed. They overcame it. Because Parkinson's disease kills everybody that has it. No exceptions. And it takes years to do it. You'll have Parkinson's disease for several years. And the last 6 months of your life is absolute hell. You're in such pain. You can't stand it. And that's how Finis Dake died. So apparently, Dake, and I think God did that on purpose. It wasn't that he had a massive heart attack and couldn't have the presence of mind to declare his own healing. That's not how he died. He was told he had the disease, and several years later, I'd say that would be enough time to declare the disease out of your body, but he was never able to do it, and he died that way. I'll give you another one, if I can remember his name. Rod Parsley, who used to be a Free Will Baptist pastor in Ohio, went charismatic, got the Holy Ghost, went around telling everybody that God wanted them healthy, that God would heal them of every disease, and that if they just proclaimed it in faith, then God would do it. If they would just come forward, let him touch them, that he had the healing power, and they could be healed by being slain in the Spirit. And so he went around, quote unquote, pretending to heal everybody's diseases. And his insurance company had to pay for his cancer treatment. His insurance company had to pay for his chemotherapy that made him very sick. He didn't have enough faith to rid himself of the cancer that was in his own body. Don't believe these people. They're full of lies. So the beast is going to overcome them and kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. So anyway, the beast, he's rising up out of the bottomless pit, which I believe is the portals at the sea somewhere. Now in Revelation 17, we have yet more information about this beast. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. We know from Revelation 12 that we have a wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. And this is extremely similar to the description of the beast. If we look in Revelation 13, we see that he also has seven heads and ten horns. And we find out from Revelation 17 that he is also colored red or scarlet. Think about it. What color is unforgiven sin? Red. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So the color red here, it speaks of fire. Fire is red, reddish. But it speaks of sin as well. What type of sea was Pharaoh and his army drowned in? The Red Sea. See, I don't think that's an accident. I don't think that that just happened to be the sea, and that just happened to be the name of that sea. I think it's on purpose that the Pharaoh and his chariots, his army, were destroyed in the Red Sea. He's the man of sin. And the color of sin is red. So Satan is red, and he has seven heads and ten horns. So the Antichrist is also red, and he has seven heads and ten horns. Imagine that. You know, they say that I look a lot like my father. I wonder why that is. Maybe it's because I came from my father. Yes, of course. You get where I'm going? The beast is red, and he has seven heads and ten horns. Just like his father does. Oh, there's lots of scripture to support that one. We'll get into it. But he's a scarlet-colored beast. So that's the number or the color for sin and unforgiven sins. That's what color it is. And he is full of names of blasphemy. I'm not sure exactly what names that would be, but I think we'll find out once he makes his appearance. He has seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color because she wants to look like the beast. She's dressing as her god, her husband. She is adorning herself. When we're saved, the Bible teaches us that we have put on Christ. We are adorned with Christ. We wear Christ. That white, that fine linen, white and clean that we're going to be given in heaven is the righteousness of Christ that he adorns us with. This woman, I think, represents the collective of humanity and all of their souls together. That's who I think this woman really represents. Could be wrong. But she's dressed in scarlet, arrayed in purple and scarlet color, because that's the color of her god that she's riding, her beast. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls. Let me show you. I just thought of something. in Ezekiel. I'm getting Revelation here. In Ezekiel 38. No. Ezekiel. Where is it? 28. There it is. The Bible says, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And it's actually talking about the devil. Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And if you notice that this woman is decked in gold and precious stones and pearls, those are, every precious stone is her covering as well. So here's Satan, the anointed cherub, and he's covered with sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. How many was that? Did you count?
10.
Like 10 horns or 10 commandments or 10 kings. Okay? Anyway, and 10 represents, in this case, the curse of the law. Since we don't keep the law, we're cursed under the law. And the devil, I think those 10 precious stones, I think they represent that. Could be wrong, but anyway. So she's decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. I used to say she had a martini glass in one hand, a cigarette in the other. Now I say she has a cup of fornication in one hand and a joint in the other. Why not? And then it says, concerning this beast, the angel said unto me in verse 7, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her. You can look this up. Google this. Go to images.google.com. Type in Europa riding a beast. Europa. E-U-R-O-P-A. She's the goddess of Europa. And they have these depictions everywhere of Europa riding on a beast, just like in Revelation 17. Verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not. So, we know then that at some point in Earth's history, the beast was not in the pit. He was living somewhere. All right, I'll say it that way. But he is not right now. He's not here. He's not alive. He's not visible. He's not revealed. But he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's what we've seen. And go into perdition. Out of the frying pan into the fire. Perdition is hell, by the way. Or lake of fire. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was not yet is. Now, I've mentioned this several times. The beast is not and is. Now, that's like saying the beast is white and black. No, not part white, part black. I mean white and black. Well, that's impossible. No. Well, maybe in this realm, yes. The beast is male-female. Now, I don't mean half male and half female. I mean male-female. The perfect. He is the quantum beast. Because remember in the quantum world, quantum means everything, the totality of everything that is. Just very quickly, we learned that the smallest thing was the atom, but the smallest thing now is not the atom, because atoms are made of certain things. Even electrons and protons and neutrons, they actually are made of smaller pieces. quarks, Higgs bosons, different things like that. And in this very tiny world, the tiniest world that is possible, things don't follow the rules of our world. They're chaos. It's pure chaos there. Light is as darkness, the Bible says. Light is dark and dark is light. You have light darkness and you have dark light. Now, you can't fathom that, I know, but that's the realm that underlies what this world is. And in that world, it is absolutely possible to be dead and alive simultaneously. To be is not, yet is. That's because he's in the place where light is darkness, and darkness is light. Instead of them being separate, they're fused together. It's a light switch that is both on and off at the same time, producing a quantum state where the room is dark and well lit simultaneously. I'm blowing your mind, blows my mind, but that's what that means. Verse 9. And so let me kind of back up a little bit. All these depictions of an androgynous god like Bacchus or Dionysus, these gods who are both male and female, Leonardo da Vinci, I'm not going to tell you what the name of it is because I don't want you to go look it up. But da Vinci made a sketch that was his representation of a being that was both male and female simultaneously. Androgynous God. Was, is not, yet is. All right? And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. You know what I did not put in my notes, but I'm going to throw in here. Seven kings, seven mountains are kings or kingdoms. Let's go to Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. I believe that these seven nations are a prototype of the nature of the beast, the character of the beast, a foreshadowing of the beast, as it were. Those seven heads are seven kings, seven mountains. Mountains are kingdoms. The Bible talks about the kingdom of the Lord's house is going to be set on Mount Zion. All right. So kingdoms or mountains represent kingdoms. You have seven nations here. Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene had seven devils cast out of her. In the religion of Hinduism, they teach and believe that your body needs to have an awakening of the seven chakras, which the word chakra means wheel. Can you think of a creature in the Bible that had wheels? Bum, bum, bum. Right? A creature that has wheels. These cherubs. Those seven chakras, they call energy vortexes. They're actually devils, people. And you are possessing yourself or inviting over seven devils greater and mightier than thou. Mary Magdalene had to have Jesus himself rid her of those seven devils. I think it's highly possible that Mary Magdalene was practicing a religious ritual that is very similar in nature to what yoga is, or Kundalini yoga is, when you awaken these seven energy chakras in your body. Watch out for some of these modern New Age churches that will introduce the Holy Spirit in such a way as to emphasize these seven energies that you can have. Dun, dun, dun. I'm almost out of time, but the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other one is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. Now, I had a guy write me one time, and I love it, because he said, Pastor, you know, instead of us thinking that the beast was one of the seven, is it possible that he could literally be of the seven? In other words, we now have children in the world who have three parents. He is of the three. Would it not be possible for this beast to be of those seven? And I went, bing! I think he's right. I think he's right. A lot of information we're going through. All right? And I'm going to go ahead and call it. There's our happy music. We have just begun. Let's see. What number slide was I on? Number 11. And I have 103 PowerPoint slides. And I'm not done. But I intend to make this a very in-depth study of the beast. And as we go along, these teachings are going to be, number one, we always post them on the internet so you'll be able to watch them, but we're going to make a DVD set of these teachings. Also, there will be a CD with an MP3 of each one of these 2 hour or so sessions. All right? So study along with us. Go ahead. In fact, if you have any notes that you want to send me, PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com is my email address for this program. Write me, and if I don't respond, write back, and then write back, and then write back until I respond, because sometimes I can't answer all the emails I get. All right? Why am I doing this? I think the Lord led me to do it. But you're the reason. Okay? He's not giving me this just for me. I think God wants his people to know. You study it yourself. Read your Bible. Find out from God about this man of sin. And I believe that we're going to go, that's not Jesus. That's a fake. God's going to give us revelation in that day. Think Bible.